was slain and worthy as the king who conquered the grave. Got a card this week from Jason Iris and Olivia Parr. You remember that Jason and Iris were with us, and their little boy, Mikhail, passed away at age 4.5 just a few months ago. And so Iris and Jason says this card, which I'd like to read to the fellowship. Dear Church of Christ family, thank you so very much for carrying our family in your thoughts and prayers following our precious Mikhail's unexpected death. The emails, snail mail, Facebook encouragement, as well as the designated time of prayer organized for us, has meant the world to us. We may be apart in distance, but the love of the church family reaches over the miles. We love you and thank God for you. Love, Jason and Iris and Olivia Parr. I just so wanted to communicate to you how very important your prayers and encouragement were to them. We need to continue to pray for the Parrs. And this morning I'd like to also pray for another couple. Joan and I had an opportunity to spend some time with a couple last night. And Tyler and Nicole and their little 3-month-old baby. They woke up in the night and when Nicole went to bed and found the little guy had passed away. Probably SIDS, they're doing an autopsy and so on. And we just need to hold up this couple. They're here, their family's scattered all about. Some of the families arrive now, but we just pray for the Parrs and then this family too, and then we'll get into the Word. Almighty God, we are so thankful that you are worthy, Jesus, that you conquered the grave. And Lord, there are some even here who have gone through the incredible agony of a child dying. And so we continue to carry in our hearts the Parr family. We're so thankful, Lord, that we had an opportunity to in some small way be of comfort to them as we prayed for them and tried to love them as best we could. And Father, we want to pray for Tyler and Nicole as they're just in the stupor of grief. Can't sleep, can't eat, can hardly speak. Lord, you know these folks, you know their hearts, you know their lives. And Holy Spirit, I just pray that somehow, in some miraculous way, that you would give them comfort in this time that is the most terrifying and horrific that we can imagine. Our little one, our children, those we hold dear, being taken from us. So we're thankful, God, that you have conquered the grave. That which was dead, you make alive. We are so thankful for this hope and for this mercy. And as we go into your word today and look at a church that you, Jesus, said was though you were alive, you're dead and you need to come alive again. Let's come and speak to us, Holy Spirit. Challenge us where we need to be challenged and encourage us where we need to be encouraged. And transform us in the way that we need to be transformed. I want to pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, you have the wrong person preaching this sermon. And the reason it's the wrong person is because we're going to talk about it. Ryan should really be doing it. And the reason Ryan should be doing it is Ryan loves zombies. He loves zombie movies. He loves zombie TV shows. He's just really into zombies. As a matter of fact, Ryan was describing to some of us his idea of a perfect date. And here it is. I'd like to go for supper with Jen and then go watch the latest zombie movie. How's that for romance? It made me feel pretty good about my life, you know, to that. It's So, you know, I've never watched a zombie movie in my life. One episode of Castle, you know, the detective show Castle, you know, back and all that. The one movie, they had like this zombie thing in there. That's as close as I've ever come. So why am I starting off talking about zombies? Well, partially because they've become such a big deal in our society, and partially because one of the guys I read and study when it comes to passages of Scripture is a guy by the name of Ray Stedman, and he brought up in his passage, he said, you know, Hollywood has made a description of what this church that we're going to look at today is really like, and it's a description of a zombie, the living dead. Looks like they're alive, looks like they're dead, can't really tell which, kind of halfway in between the two. He said that this church is the first zombie church of Sardis. Now, before we take a look at the passage, let me just give you two or three or four historical things to put in your brain before we look at the passage to just help you understand a little bit about what's going down when Jesus talks to these guys. The first thing you need to know about the town of Sardis is that it was an incredibly wealthy city. I mean, it was just amazing. You know, when we got a chance to go over there, we're driving through Turkey, and the guide, he says, look out the windows. You see all of these hills, these little mounds of hills. He said, let me tell you what they are. They are graves. But the people in Sardis were so wealthy that they bury themselves, and they're kind of like pyramids. And all over around Sardis are these mounds, these burial mounds, because they were so rich that they could afford to do this, and these mounds could be seen from the city. It was an incredibly wealthy city. It was famous for being rich. Now, you might think, hey, if there's all that money there, they must have been conquered a whole pile of times. I mean, armies would come from all over to steal this gold and silver. But the truth is, that's not true. Because you see, Sardis was built on the top of a really, really, really steep hill. As a matter of fact, when we were there, we didn't even climb up the hill. It was so steep. The guy just said, well, there's not much up there, but there it is, and the rest of the city was down there, but that's where the main part of Sardis. Incredibly, the truth is, they were never conquered by a direct assault. The hill was so steep, the fortifications were so strong, that they were never defeated. However, they were defeated two times. Once in the 3rd century BC and once in the 6th century BC. Because what would happen is they felt so secure on the top of that little hill and behind these walls that they fell asleep at the gate. And the only two times that Sardis was ever conquered, what would happen is one time it was one guy, another time it was 4 or 5 guys. In the night, they scaled this hill, they climbed over the wall, and they opened up the gates and the enemies could come in. It's the only time that they were ever conquered is when they fell asleep at the gates. The third thing about this is that Sardis had an incredible reputation. I mean, they had just a tremendous, long, amazing history. The problem was they were kind of counting on their history and the city coming to decline. Matter of fact, when they wanted to build a temple to the emperor. Remember, in this whole book of Revelation, the whole problem is everyone was worshiping the emperor because Caesar said he was God and all this stuff. So they put in a petition, say, hey, we want to build a temple to the emperor. And they would compete with the cities, but their only reason that they said we should do it is because they just talked about their incredible history, where Smyrna, another city that we've already talked about, they said, here's what we're doing today, here's where our future is, and Smyrna got the temple instead of Sardis, because Sardis was just, they were looking, spend all their time looking back about how awesome their history was and forgetting about their present and their future. Fourth thing, just so you know, the church in Sardis at the time that Jesus said these words, the church in Sardis was for sure the richest and probably the largest. It had had a great deal of stuff going on, and they'd been really successful in bringing people to Christ. All right, so keep those 3 or 4 things in mind and try to figure out and see why it is that Ray Stedman would say this is the first zombie church of Sardis, and why Jesus' message is this. I want to put this up. This is what I want you to remember for the whole day, where Jesus' message is, don't be a zombie, live. Okay? Don't be a zombie, live. That's kind of the whole shoot match of where we're going to be today, is to get that into our hearts and mind. Okay, let's take a look at the message. To the angel of the church in Sardis, write these. These are the words of him who holds the 7 spirits of God and the 7 stars. I know your deeds. You, and here's the key. You have a reputation of being alive, but you're dead. You're a zombie. Reputation of being alive, but you're dead. Wake up! Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you've received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I'll come like a thief in the night, right? The thief over the wall. See how Jesus is kind of playing on this history a bit. I'll come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I'll come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. The one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot that name of that person out of the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and before his angels. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So this whole deal here, it starts off, it's a warning to the living dead. Jesus is saying, you guys are zombies. Ryan's favorite movie. This is why he likes him, because he says, you know, most people walk around and they look like they need to come alive. And it's a message of the dead becoming alive. That's why he can give you a whole theological reason for it. Sheena just says, look, they're just gross movies. We're not talking about it. But this is Jesus' message. What's the warning? Well, the first thing about the warning is that things looked good for this church on the outside. They had order in the church. They had systems that worked. They had leadership in place. They probably had all kinds of ministries that were going on. But on the inside of this church, it was just incredibly fragile. And he says, listen, those things that you're doing, they're growing weak. You need to strengthen that which is growing weak. You need to strengthen what remains. It's fragile. It's going down. You don't understand how much danger you're in. Everyone's telling you how awesome you are, and it looks great, but it's fragile at the core. It's shaky at the core. It's dead at the core. He says, your deeds, I find them unfinished. Now, what does that mean, I find them unfinished deeds? Well, there's three or four things that are in mind. He said, look, you're depending on remembering the things that have been done in the past. And there's been great things that you've been doing in the past. But it's not the time to rest on your laurels and say, we did awesome ministries in the past. We healed all kinds of people in the past. We fed the poor in the past. We clothed the naked in the past. We visited prisoners in the past. We gave hope to the hopeless in the past. We loved people that felt they were unloved in the past. And he said, listen, it's not good enough. It's not finished yet. You don't get to quit doing this good stuff that you've done. You sound like the city of Sardis to the emperor who said, look at all the stuff we've done in the past, when really the true emperor, the king, is interested in what we're doing today and where we're going tomorrow. Second thing it means is that they just didn't see things through. They were hard-hearted and mediocre. They started off with great zest and great zeal and great awesomeness, and isn't this going to be good? But they just kind of got tuckered out. We can understand that. It's hard to keep going. Life comes in, pressure comes in, disappointments come in, busyness comes in, tiredness comes in, old age comes in, whatever it is. And he says, listen, you're not seeing things through. The third thing about the whole thing about being unfinished is that somehow they'd lost the idea of this is all about glorifying God. The word actually is not so much unfinished as it is imperfect. And they kind of lost sight of who it is that we're doing these things for, and who it is that it's done. We can have this great worship, but it can forget that God is in the middle of it. And the motives of the people had grown wrong and grown weak. And next, the whole thing about this is that, well, they weren't doing the main thing they were supposed to do. There was no evangelism. Remember, the whole thing starts in chapter 1 about being lampstands, about being light. And their light had quit shining. They just sort of got distracted. They just sort of got tired. And the light wasn't shining. And they used to do these great deeds for Christ and the church, but they'd quit and become lethargic. They'd been distracted by other things. Now, let me tell you something. I'm terrified to preach this sermon. And I'll tell you why. Monday night, I woke up at 12:30. That's Monday night. try for half an hour to get asleep. Finally, you give up. I got up and said, well, I may as well work. So I started working on this sermon, doing the research. I didn't sleep the rest of the night. Because as I looked through what was going on in the church of Sardis, I think the Holy Spirit whispered to me and said, Alan, this is the church you guys are most in danger of becoming. As a matter of fact, this is the church that you may already be most like. You see, we have a good reputation. We really do. We really do. I was just talking to a guy just this last week from a church in the surrounding area, and just kind of as the conversation came to an end, he said, hey, Alan, before you go, I just want to tell you this. We are just so thankful for all the good stuff that's happening over the Church of Christ, the things that you've done, the things you've been involved in, and I just want you to know what an encouragement to us that your church is. Told some people involved in the social service agencies and stuff, and a good reputation. We've got a good reputation. And we're still doing many, many good things. But I got to tell you, they're in desperate need of strengthening. There's a chronic shortage of servants to carry out the ministries. The structures are still there, the ministries are still there, the programs, if you want to call them that, are still there. But they are fragile on the inside, and they need strengthening. Chronic shortage of servants. But here's what's worse than that. I'm terrified that we can get into the spot where we serve, not because we're full of joy and because we're so thankful for all that Jesus has done and because our love for him and our love for people is just bubbling up and bursting out of us. I'm terrified that we'll serve because we have to. Or we'll serve because we feel guilty, or we'll serve because of this or that or whatever reason. There's a time to serve because of duty. I mean, there's all kinds of things that we do because, you know what? I said I'm going to do this, and this needs doing, and it's not really my gift or whatever, but I'm going to do it because people need to be loved, and so I'm going to do this. But that can't be our whole life. It's a scary thing when our excitement about Jesus doesn't just propel us into showing the love of Jesus in service to other people. I look at how a year or so ago we ended the year with a financial surplus, and this year we ended up with a significant deficit. I think about how hard it is to find leaders, to find elders, team leaders for the various ministries. I think, boy, that's scary. And I think about this baptistry and how it only gets filled a couple of times a year. Because our light somehow isn't shining quite bright enough to attract people to Jesus in the way that if we could just show Jesus, he says, if I just be lifted up, I'll draw all people unto me. Just lift me up. Just lift me up in your workplace. Just lift me up in your school. Just lift me up in your family. Just lift me up in your neighborhood. Just help people to see who I am. Help them to know my love and my grace and my kindness and my mercy and my truth and my healing. Just lift me up. And the baptistry be full every week. You know, Jesus' warning to this church in Sardis was, you're a zombie church. Had all kinds of great stuff in the past, and it kind of looks like it's good right now, and you've got a good reputation, and the structures are there, and stuff's happening, but on the inside, there's just weakness, and there's a loss of that heart-pounding thrill of knowing Jesus and having the Holy Spirit flow through us to touch other lives and to revolutionize a city. I don't think we're there yet. We're not a zombie church. We're a long ways from it. But I got to tell you, I'm scared that our feet are kind of on that road a little bit. That they're just kind of pointing in that direction. Where somehow we begin to think that what God has done in and through us in the past is maybe the best, and we're not sure about the future. And I know in my own life it's so easy to become the zombie guy. To go through the motions of Christianity, to do the stuff I'm supposed to do. Because I'm a firstborn child, so I'm always going to follow through when I say. But that zest, you know what I'm talking about? That overwhelming sense that the Son of God loves me. God Himself dwells within me. God has a purpose for me that is greater than anything I could ever imagine. And I don't know about you, but for me, it's so easy for that to kind of fall asleep. Because life gets busy and life gets hard and we get sick and I get old and all of that kind of stuff. So how do we stop that? How do I stop that in my heart? How do you stop that in your heart? How do we stop that in this fellowship? So we don't become the zombie church of Grand Prairie filled with the zombie Christians of the kingdom. Well, thank God, Jesus gives us a few clues here. He gives us like five things we can do. But before we get into those five things we do, there's a context that we need to set everything that I'm going to say in, okay? And it's this. The context that we've got to remember is the relevant revelation of Jesus. You see, when Jesus goes and he speaks to these seven churches, the way in which he introduces himself really is one of the keys, maybe even the key of the solution to the problem that they've got, okay? So how is it that Jesus reveals himself to this church of Sardis, to this church that's in danger and actually already had become a bit of a zombie? How is it that Jesus reveals himself to those of us when we start to slip backwards and instead of coming more and more alive, we kind of fall into this zombie deal? Well, Jesus reveals himself in two separate things. First of all, he says, listen, I'm the one who holds the seven stars. And if you remember back to when we studied chapter 1, the whole thing about the seven stars is that I hold these churches. They're mine. They're precious to me. I care about them. I can bring them to life. And you know, as I kind of came through this whole deal, you know, it was kind of interesting too. There's three things that happened. One is I got that sense. Number two, about 4 o'clock, I thought to myself, this must be what stress feels like. I never really experienced this before, so it was kind of a shocking thing to me. But the other thing is that Jesus said a few things to me. And the first thing he said is, Alan, because I'm freaked out. I'm freaked out. And Jesus said, Alan, what am I going to do? What are you, da-da-da, leave, da-da-da. And Jesus said, Alan, this is my church. I hold this church. And this stuff for you to do, and this stuff for everybody to do, but I hold this church, and this church is precious to me. I hold the seven stars. And the second thing, and this is the most important, this is the critical one. This is what you have to. I'm telling you, it's not very often that I do the pointing the finger and preaching thing, but this time, you have to, and I have to. This is what we've got to get deep into our heart. He said, you know what? I hold the seven spirits. Did you notice that? You remember that the seven spirits, seven, is the perfect number in the book of Revelation, right? I mean, it's such a weird book, but remember that pretty much every number, I think, has a meaning behind it. And the meaning behind the number seven is that it's perfect. And so what Jesus is saying is, when he's saying, I hold the seven spirits, what he's saying is, I have the Holy Spirit of God. I have the perfect Spirit of God. I have the one who is the power of God. I have the one who is the comforter of God. I have the one who is the leader. And here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to put the Holy Spirit back out there for you. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to bring you alive again. This is the absolute key. Is this. Ready? Here's the key. The absolute key is the filling and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. I cannot stress this enough, whether I'm talking about my life or your life or this church or whatever. The key to not becoming a zombie, the key to being alive, is the filling of the Holy Spirit. That's why Jesus says, listen, I'm going to tell you something. Keep coming to me for the filling of the Spirit. Drink of the Holy Spirit. Every day, wake up and say, Holy Spirit, fill me again. Give me life again. Lead me again. Comfort me again. Remind me again. Empower me again. Give me a vision again. Holy Spirit, come and fill it all. It is absolutely the key to the spiritual vitality of this church and of your life is that we be filled with the Holy Spirit. And this is the context that Jesus has done. He says, listen, I hold you, I hold the church, and I hold the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to unleash the Holy Spirit upon you if you'll just put yourself in the hands of the Spirit. So how do we do that? Well, Jesus gives us five things. Five things to make sure that we have in our life so that we don't become a zombie. Five things that we need to be weave into the fabric of our fellowship as a church so that we don't become zombies. But what is the secret to gaining real life? Well, the first thing, next slide there, Ashton. The first thing is, wake up. Wake up, Jesus said. In other words, be honest with where you're at and face it. Face it as a person and face it as a church. Don't be wandering around in the dream world imagining how things were because 10 years ago some awesome things happened in your life. Or 3 years ago some awesome things happened in the church. Wake up. Be honest. Face the reality. It's interesting because what it literally says is keep on being watchful. You remember what happened to Sardis? Remember the whole deal? Is that they were so secure in their fortress on the top of the hill that they slept right through it until the enemy snuck in. And Jesus is saying, listen, wake up. Sometimes you feel so secure in the grace of God, so secure in the love of God, so secure in the fact that years ago you gave your heart to life, that sometimes, you know, you can fall asleep at the switch, you can fall asleep at the gates, and the enemy can come in and kill you. So wake up. Keep on being watchful because things can very quickly go wrong. The health of our heart and our church requires constant vigilance because if you're anything like me, you will drift. Because life is busy and life is hard and life is tough and life is good and life has got adventure and all of these things and we can get distracted. And so Jesus says, listen, you need to keep on being watchful. Don't fall asleep. You see, it's just natural to fall asleep. It's just kind of natural to become a zombie and to depend on what was. You know, it's interesting. It's not just in church. It's just in life. I was reading, I'm sure you did too, Warren Buffett's latest letter, you know, shareholder letter. Actually, just a summary of it. And Warren Buffett said, you know, in my success, there has to do three things. He has to do the three killers of business. He has to watch out for them. And the three killers of business are this. Arrogance, bureaucracy, like all the rules and regulations you can't move, and complacency. And then I thought, you know, that's Sardis. Arrogance, look what God has done. Bureaucracy, they were bound up in the systems they had in place, and complacency. And we've got to watch out for that. Second thing he says is, listen, you need to strengthen what remains. There's lots of good stuff going on. There's lots of good stuff going on in your heart. There's lots of great stuff spiritually going on in your life. There's all kinds of incredibly awesome stuff going on right here in the church. But those things require investment, improvement, and maintenance. All the time. All the time your heart needs investment, improvement, and maintenance. All the time the ministries of the church, the kingdom of God, require investment. Improvement and maintenance. There is not one area of this church that doesn't need help. Not one. Whether we're talking about people leading us in worship or pouring their lives into children or walking along and listening to youth or helping out with seniors or reaching out in advance, working on the camp, there's not one area, not one, that doesn't need strengthening, that doesn't need impassioned people bringing the joy of the Lord and the gifts that God has given them to expand the kingdom to it. They need to strengthen that which remains. Third thing, we need to keep on remembering. It says there, remember what you have received and heard. What it really means is keep on remembering. It's the tense of the word that means every minute of every day, just keep on remembering. Keep on remembering. Keep on remembering. Because if you forget, you start to slip into that. Keep on remembering what you have received. Or really, to tell you the truth, it's not keep on remembering what you have received. The Greek word actually is keep on remembering how you received. The word that post, it means how. And there's three or four translations that translate it that way. Most people put what, but I don't know why, because almost everywhere else in the New Testament is translated how. But keep on remembering how you received. Well, what's he driving at? He's saying, remember how you received this when the Holy Spirit came flooding into your life. Remember how it was when the Holy Spirit just kind of blew the top of your head off because you finally understood that you were loved by God. Keep on remembering the thrill and the surprise and the excitement and the bursting news that you couldn't help but tell everybody you knew. You know what? I just realized that there's a God up there and he cares for me. It's unbelievable. Man, I remember. I was in high school when I came to Jesus. I was 17 years old. A few years before that, in the yearbook, you know, you had to put your name and it said, the question was something like, what will you be when you grow up? This is like grade 9. And I remember putting in there, I thought that was a stupid question. So my answer was this, just another number. That's my destiny. I'm going to be just another number. These idiots think they're going to make a big difference. I'm just going to be just another number like everybody else. And all of a sudden, I met the Son of God. And the Son of God said, you are not ever, never were, never are, never will be just another number to me. You are a created person in my image. Your name is Alan, and I know you, and I love you, and I cared for you, and I died for you, and I have a purpose for your life that is greater and bigger than anything you can imagine. You are so far from being just another number. It doesn't even appear in the dictionary. And I remember this realization that revolutionized my life. I couldn't help but tell people. Even though it's high school and it's like, Jones, that's kind of weird, man. I couldn't help but tell people that I'd met this Jesus. Do you remember? Do you remember how you received Jesus? All right. Let's tell each other. I'm right now. Let's hear it. How was it? Come on, tell me. Somebody, tell me. Don't.
Evening service at Emmanuel Baptist Church just outside Ring Road in Victoria.
Amen. Come on. Come on. Trevor. Realize it was real. Awesome. Come on. Come on. Come on. Man, if we're not remembering, we are headed to zombie land. I'm telling you. Yeah.
I was a single mom with two wonderful little kids and very, very broken in my life. And I went to a Women's of Lowell meeting, it looks like, and one of the ladies said, "Do you want to go up and pray at the end?" And I said, "No." To the front, but I did, and they prayed over me, and it was the most awesome feeling in the world. You know, just everything was bright and shiny and lovely, and I felt like I was floating for a long, long time.
Yeah.
You know, and I saw things, everything was different. I had read the Bible before, and just everything was different.
Yeah.
I understood. I was part of the club.
Yeah, yeah. From the weight of looking after these precious kids alone to the floating of Jesus carrying you. Come on. Come on. John.
Because I have fairly thick skin. I accepted Christ in, I think it was 1980, and I've still been impressed by the people of this church. So I have become to know Christ much deeper.
Amen. Amen. Neil, you had your hand off. Go ahead, man.
Well, I was the same as you. I was almost 17 at the time. I had a friend who invited me to go to a snow camp. And this is when I lived in the Yukon. So I said, never been to one, so I figured I'd go. And I was on the road to Whitehorse on a 5-hour trip and found out that it was a church camp. And I'd never been to church at all. So when I got there, I wasn't sure what to expect. And, you know, but in one of the services, I just felt that need that was just not I just didn't have in my life, and that's when I became a Christian.
Yeah.
It was scary and exciting, but amazing.
Yeah, amazing, exciting. Man, you gotta keep on remembering. You gotta keep on remembering. Because we get so used to, yeah, Jesus died for me. Yeah, I'm full of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, we're about to put on earth to change the world. Yeah, our whole thing is to bring the kingdom of God on earth right now, right here in Grand Prairie. Yeah, our thing is to change our neighborhood, to change our workplace. To change, yeah. We get so used to it that we forget. It becomes dull in our ears. Keep on remembering, Jesus says. Keep on remembering what you first received. Keep on remembering how you received it. Remember that thrill. Remember that joy. Live it again. Because I'm the same God, and I've done the same miracle in your life. Fourth thing, he says, so keep hold. Keep hold of Jesus. Keep hold of this good news that we're forgiven. Keep hold of the relief and the joy and the energy and the thrill and the focus that it brought your life when you first came to Jesus. Hold on to that. Keep on to that responsiveness of the Holy Spirit. Remember when you first came to Christ and you would do anything, whatever, whenever, wherever that Jesus told you to do. He says, hold on to that. Keep on to that. Don't get distracted. Don't get fatigued. Don't get exhausted. Don't get discouraged. You hold on to that because I'm the same God. Fifth, he says, listen, and finally, be a turnaround story. Biblical word for that is repent. So when Jesus says, repent, Henry Cloud, he just released a book. And he wanted to call the book Repent, but the publishers wouldn't let him say repent because repent has kind of got this negative connotation to it. He says, well, it just means never go back to the junk you're involved in. So that's what it's called, never go back. He says, listen, what you got to do is be a turnaround story. Because if you're like me, there's a little bit of zombie that starts out. And Jesus says, listen, man, turn around. Repent. Come back and put your life in the hands of my Holy Spirit. And be a turnaround story. Yeah, you know, I came to Jesus and I was all excited, but I started to drift. I started to die out. But you know what? This weird day, this funny thing happened. And it was kind of like a second conversion when I realized, man, I'm becoming a zombie. And I don't want to be a zombie. I want to live. And so I'm going to turn around. And as a church, you know, we can look back at the awesome things that God has done. But it's not just what he did a few years ago. And we don't depend on the past of the preachers that we've sent out and the missionaries that we've sent out and leading the way and supporting missions and endeavors and establishing the food bank in Grand Prairie and establishing home shelters here in Grand Prairie and the people that have come into the community of faith here and been healed. It's not just about what's gone back. That's awesome what God has done. That's great that's what God has done. And I suppose we shouldn't forget and we should celebrate these things. But the day when we begin to think that what is behind us is more important and is better than what's ahead is the day we become a zombie. And we must never do that, because the simple truth is what Jesus wants to say to us is the best days for the Grand Prairie Church of Christ, the most effective days, the most days full of grace, the most days full of power, the days most full of truth, they lie ahead. And that's where I want you to look. Don't be a zombie. Next slide. Don't be a zombie in your life. And don't let us be a zombie as a church. Jesus invites us to life and not death. And so to finish it off, he gives us three awesome promises. First thing he says, I'm going to dress you in white. But white in the book of Revelation are the people who are redeemed, the people who've been bought back from death. He said, I'm going to dress you in white. You're going to be redeemed. You're going to be pure. You're going to be holy because I'm going to wash your sins away. And all that guilt you've got and all that junk you've got, I'm going to wash that away. He says in verse 5, I'm not going to blot your name out of the book. I'm going to give you a name that is remembered. In the Greco-Roman cities, if somebody was condemned to death, you're on the citizenship roll, and just before they killed you, however it was that they're going to kill you, they would erase your name from the citizenship of that city so that your name wouldn't be a blight upon the city. And Jesus is saying, listen, I'm not going to blot your name out. I'm going to remember your name. As a matter of fact, and this is to me the most awesome thing going, I'm going to declare your identity. I'm going to declare your name. I'm going to declare your name, says Jesus, before my Father and before the angels. I don't know if that means anything to you, but to me, it blows me away. And I'll tell you why it blows me away. I've told you this story before, so I'm sorry to bore you, but it was transformative in my life. When I was in high school, my dad started taking me to his work parties. He worked for a reasonably small company, kind of a mid-sized company, and he'd take me to the Christmas parties. And there's a couple of reasons he'd take me to the Christmas parties. Number one is that he wanted to show me life and the dangers of alcohol and when guys get drunk and the stuff that goes on with men and women and all this kind of stuff. And he wanted to teach me about all this stuff. And he said, look at that, see this, see this, see this. The second reason was that he'd have a few beers himself and I'd get to drive home. We were at a Christmas party. And we were all in this house. It was a house party. There I was, a 17-year-old kid with adults, you know. 20, 30, 40, 50-year-old adults. There was only a kid there. My dad had a couple of beer in him. And he's, hey, 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 everyone, hey, hey, hey. Gets everybody in the whole place's attention. He puts his hand on my shoulder and he says, look at this. This is my son, Alan. He's great. Doesn't get drunk. Doesn't have sex. Doesn't do bad stuff. He's awesome. That's my son. All right, go back to your drinking. Well, you can imagine how embarrassed I was. The 17-year-old's like, oh, Dad. But I remember that minute. I remember that time that my dad, in front of his workmates, when the filters were gone, this is my son. His name is Aaron. And I'm proud of him. And Jesus says, listen, if you won't be a zombie, I'm gonna stand you up. And I'm gonna call attention to the Heavenly Father, to God Almighty. And I'm gonna tell the angels to hush down the playing of their harps or whatever they're doing. And I'm gonna say, this is Alan. This is Ryan. This is Andrew. This is Carol. This is Glenn. And I'm proud of them. Look at them. They're dressed in white. Because they wouldn't let themselves be a zombie. They lived. They lived. And I'm proud. All right. Go back to the harps. Man, I pray that this is burned, next slide, into our heart and into our souls as people and as a church. Don't be a zombie. Live. Live. Almighty God, you are the King who has conquered the grave, and you have conquered the grave in our lives already. But the truth is, God, it's crazy. But sometimes I find one of my feet slipping back into the grave. And sometimes it can kind of look good on the outside, but on the inside, it's pretty fragile. And I lose this stuff. I forget the thrill of the Holy Spirit coming upon me. I forget the thrill of my sins being washed away. I forget the thrill of the King of the universe saying, I know you, I love you, I have a purpose for you. Jesus, if there's any of us here in this room right now that are in that spot, Holy Spirit, just come and wash that away and make us alive again. We don't want to be zombies. And Jesus, this is your church. And you hold it in your hand. And there's lots of good stuff that's going down. There's lots of good stuff. But oh Jesus, I'm terrified. That we can fall asleep at the gate. And complacency and memory and maybe even arrogance can slip in and destroy us. Protect us from that, Jesus. Come and wash us anew. Send your Spirit again. Fill us up. Flood this place up. Come upon us with such power that the very walls shake, that our lives are never going to change again. Because, Jesus, we don't want to be zombies. And we don't want to be a zombie church. We want to live. And you are the author of life. So come. And fill us up again so that we are dressed in white.